We are grateful for your being here this morning. It's wonderful to have you with us. I know we have a number of our members who are out of town, so it makes it even more special to have you with us. As the announcements were being made, reflecting upon the fact that there is just a lot of things going on in July, sometimes we think about the summer month as kind of the lull in the year, you know, and July is right in the middle of the summer months, but as you noticed, in the announcements, there's a lot going on. In addition to our regular services and in addition to our breakfasts, men's and women's breakfasts and the senior meetings that are taking place, we have some other things going on that are very important. A week from this evening begins the gospel gathering. It'll be at RNC and through Friday night, I guess, 10th through the 15th, and that'll be a special opportunity. We also have the VBS coming up shortly. We have a continuing of our summer series this week, talking about the theme building up the church. And Corey Johnson will be speaking, a young man that you'll want to hear, speaking on that theme and looking forward to that. We'll have some a VBS meeting coming up this Wednesday night. We're looking to have as many people involved with that as we can, not just three or four or five or whatever, but if you have an interest in any particular area, whether it's advertising, whether it's things connected to registration or refreshments or teaching or decorating or even cleaning up after VBS, all those things are really important. So if you can be there this Wednesday night after church, I'd appreciate it. If you can't be there, talk to me about it, and we'll write you in one of those categories and put you down for that event. We are also sending out a house-to-house, heart-to-heart publication. You may have already received it. We received ours, and you have to look for it carefully. We want to find out if you received it. Let us know so we can keep track of how good a job they're doing in getting those publications out. The Spiritual Sword magazine came out this week as well, so check and see if you got that. If you're like me, sometimes the mail comes in and goes out, and sometimes things get overlooked, so take a good look at that. Okay, we've got a lot to cover today. Our word this week that we've been focusing on is grief. And you might have noticed that that word is what we're going to be talking about this morning a little bit. Tonight we're going to be talking about grief itself, about some things we can do when we're in grief and some things that could help us. But this morning I just wanted to focus on one chapter in the Bible. When I think of grief, I think of the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And we're going to be spending some time there. It's a lot of material to cover, so we're going to be moving by section, from quotation to quotation, just to get the thrust of what is being said in that passage. Dr. Wilford Funk. Some of you are old enough to remember Funk and Wagnalls. You don't have to raise your hand. Before the days of Google and modern-day computers, we had different kinds of information sources. For some, it was a farmer's almanac. But Funk and Wagnalls was one of those sources, and Dr. Wilford Funk mentioned 10 of the most expressive words in the English language. The most bitter word is alone. The most reverent, mother. The most tragic, death. The most beautiful, love. The most cruel, revenge. The most peaceful, tranquil. The saddest, forgotten. The warmest, friendship. The coldest, no. And the one bringing the most comfort, faith. Faith is what we want to talk about today. If you have your Bible and you open it to John chapter 11, we'll be spending most of our time there. But faith really is our most pressing need. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. And we need to please God. And we need faith to stand strong in the midst of adversity in this life. When our hearts are troubled by fear, struggling with doubt, faith is what lifts us up and keeps us going. So the main thought of the lesson here, and the point I want you to get, is this. Jesus brings faith to the troubled heart. Now the setting is the last winter of Jesus' earthly life. Just prior to the celebration of his last Passover, Jesus has crossed over the Jordan, basically because it was not time yet for him to die, and the Jews were trying to kill him. And he was met with the sad news that Lazarus, his friend, his close friend, was sick. And what we have in the raising of Lazarus is an incident in the life of Christ that underscores the importance of building a strong faith. So let's begin with a message from Bethany. Jesus received a simple message. Behold, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. One reference in this passage is Lazarus. The message undoubtedly was from his sisters Mary and Martha. If you remember, Jesus had no real place to call his home while on this earth. One would-be disciple, Jesus answered and said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But with the home, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus often stayed. It was sort of a home for him in many respects. John describes Lazarus as the one Jesus loved. And in describing him as the one Jesus loved, he uses the word phileo, a word emphasizing warm personal affection. Lazarus was a personal close friend of Jesus. The message, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That message, he didn't have to go into detail about what they wanted him to do. Just let him know. C.F. Andrews tells the story of two close friends serving together in World War I. In the process of battle, one of them was wounded, separated from the rest of the company, isolated, alone. And the other, knowing that he was out there alone, risked his life to go to be with him and to rescue him. And when he got there, the man looked up at him and said, "I knew you would come." And that's kind of what's going on here. The one whom you love is sick. I knew you'd come. That's sort of an affection that these two had for one another. Your friend is sick. But Jesus said something very startling. Verse 4. This sickness is not to end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. That would be unexpected. That would be somewhat shocking to the disciples. Why didn't Jesus immediately get his stuff together and head to Bethany? The Bible says in verse 6, he stayed 2 days longer. 2 days longer. If Jesus had no intention to go back to Bethany, he could have healed him from a distance. He had done that before. It wasn't that Jesus was callous or that he didn't care for the grief of Mary and Martha. Verse 5 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But here, in this passage, he uses a word, agape, not the word phileo. Is there any difference between the two words? I mean, sometimes they are kind of similar and synonymous. But I always take it to be that in the same context, you have a shift of words like that, there must be an indication, there must be something about that. And so he stays 2 days longer. But he also mentions he loved these people. The word agape is generally spoken, generally intended to mean to seek what is best for the other person. It's not the same thing as being just a close personal friend. And so what Jesus is looking for on this occasion is to do something to help Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all of the disciples for that matter. Guyon Woods says, delay in granting a favor is not a denial of it, but is often for the purpose of providing an occasion for a greater one. Sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers immediately, but makes us wait, there's some blessing that is connected to the waiting process that maybe we haven't yet seen. We sing a song that says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Sometimes it's in waiting that we are blessed. Moving on now. What do the disciples think about this? What about the discussion there in verses 7 through 16? Imagine how shocked they would have been when after 2 days, after receiving the message, Jesus says, let us go to Judea again. And there was reasonable concern. They had just tried to kill Jesus back in Judea, and now he's ready to go back. But the life of Christ was not set on the timetable of human beings or human thought, but according to God's timetable. He says in verses 9 and 10, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. That seems a little out of place. But the idea is Jesus had things to be done, and they needed to get up and they needed to go do it. The Jews divided their time into 12, the daylight hours into 12 equally segmented periods of time. So in the summertime, an hour would be longer than in the wintertime. But there were only 12 hours in a day. And what Jesus is saying is that the day cannot finish before it ends. There are things to do. Sometimes you might have a day. It might be a Monday. And you might say, oh, I wish this day would end. Well, it's going to end. But the day is always going to be there, and there's going to be something to be performed in that day. Paul says that we have something to do, and we should make the most of the time that we have. Ephesians 5, verse 16. There are only 12 hours a day. You can't ask for 30 hours in a day. It's not going to happen. But there is a responsibility and an ultimate judgment to be considered. Hebrews says it's appointed to man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. As the disciples persisted, they couldn't understand. Why would Jesus want to go back down? They were confused. And Jesus explains, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Verse 11. Well, if they're going to go back to Judea to wake up Lazarus out of his sleep, they couldn't understand that. They thought, well, if Lazarus was really asleep, he'll wake up, he'll recover. But then Jesus is talking not about literal sleep, he's talking about death itself. And the Bible often uses sleep as a metaphor for death, does it not? When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. He means those Christians who had died, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. Sleep is a wonderful picture of what happens at death, in a sense. The body that has died appears to be sleeping. In the English language, the word cemetery is from a Latin word that means a sleeping place. So Jesus had to explain it plainly and say, Lazarus has died. And now we got to go and wake him up. Sometimes when people think about difficult circumstances, they shy away from them. One fellow by the name of Sir John Reith wrote these words, I do not like crises, but I do like the opportunities which they provide. And so Jesus is away across the Jordan. His friend is sick at the point of death. His friend dies. Jesus looks at it as an opportunity. He's not focused on himself here. How can he build faith in the disciples? How can he build faith for Mary and Martha? His return was not just for the sake of Lazarus. In fact, that was a very minor thing altogether. He's thinking about the entire plan of God, more so than maybe what we even at first consider. Paul reminds us that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you think about a crisis or a series of difficulties, there may be an opportunity in that that you have yet to consider. And so the disciples are confused. Jesus says, let's go back to Judea. He's the master, they're the servants. Okay, let's go. But it was doubting Thomas, maybe an unfair characterization of him. It was Thomas who said, let us also go that we may die with him. And all the others, oh, me too. You know, that's kind of the way they were. They all joined in, I'm going to do the same thing. And they did that. These men were going to experience something that would change their lives. And so they come back over the Jordan, make their way up to Bethany, and they arrive at the place where Lazarus had been set in a tomb. And in verse 17, the Bible comments and says he had been in the tomb for 4 days. It reminds us of the fact that later on in verse 39, Martha was the one who, when Jesus said, roll back the stone, she's the one who said, well, he'd been dead for 4 days. By now, there'd been a stench. After 4 days in the Middle Eastern sun, a body will begin to stink. At the time that they arrived, there were in Bethany, not only was there Mary and Martha, but coming up from Jerusalem, a short distance away, was a whole crowd of people who had come to support Mary and Martha. It says something about their character. It says something about the customs of the time. It was customary for having 7 days of private mourning followed by 7 days of public mourning, rather, followed by 30 days of private mourning. And here's Mary and Martha. The first one Jesus meets is Martha. Mary did not come at first, but these are kind of interesting descriptions. Martha, very practical. Mary, very reflective and quiet. You might remember that at one occasion, Jesus stayed at their home, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that Jesus was there and that Martha was caught up in preparations for the meals and the guests and all of that. And Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teachings. And Martha complained to Jesus and said, why don't you tell her to help me with all this work? And Jesus mildly rebuked Martha and then explained to her that Mary had actually chosen the good part, the necessary part. But be that as it may, Jesus loved them both. He loved Martha and he loved Mary as well. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, went to the tomb actually, John 11 verse 20. Mary stayed at home. Martha's faith seems to have wavered just a little bit as she was grieving over her brother. She says in verses 21 and 22, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Whatever you ask of God. There's a bit of faith here, I think. But as you look closer into the original language of this text, that there's going to be something change in that a little bit. The word she uses for ask or request is the word ateo, which means to ask as of an inferior to a superior. Jesus asking the Father for this and being granted in it. Jesus never used that word in reference to himself, asking requests of the Father. He always used a different word, eretao, which means request made between equals. And Jesus then says these famous words in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now that's packed with meaning. I am the resurrection and life. Jesus asked her if she believed this, and she said, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." So Jesus draws out this statement of faith from her. As we said earlier, he is here to help them develop their faith. And then they send for Mary. And when she receives the message that Jesus has arrived, she jumps up and gets out of the room and is headed for the tomb. She may have done this before, who knows? But she gets up, and what does that crowd do? They come up and they follow her. And so Mary does not enjoy the same benefit of time alone with Jesus as did Martha. The crowd got in the way, so to speak. They may have been well-intentioned, but they kind of got in the way. It's a time alone with Jesus that produces the courage and strength that we need in this life. What about Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin Council, being warned, admonished not to preach the name of Jesus anymore? And this august assembly of religious men recognized that the boldness of Peter and John was a direct result of having been with Jesus. And so while Mary was benefited with a conversation, it was not the same, and not to the same extent as that with Martha. And then there's the raising of Lazarus. This was an occasion you'd have to describe as very emotional. Mary was weeping. The Jews who had followed to the tomb were weeping. Jesus himself was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Verse 33, he asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come and see." And then the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Verse 35. And they, seeing that, said, "See how he loved him." Now again, just to get a little more, dig a little deeper in this, and what we see is that the word they used for the weeping of Mary and the word they used for the weeping of the Jews is the word kaleo, which means crying audibly, sobbing, and wailing. Loud expressions of grief. The word that is used of Jesus in this text is the shedding of tears. Just the shedding of tears. Jesus is sympathizing with their grief. But he already knew what he was going to do, and that is raise Lazarus from the dead. Did Jesus ever experience that loud, audible grieving? Sure he did. On at least a couple of occasions. On one occasion, over the spiritual state and apostasy of Jerusalem, in Luke 19:41, as Jesus approached the city, the Bible says he saw the city and wept. Luke 19:41. That's that word for loud, audible wailing. Jesus predicted destruction of Jerusalem, but it grieved him to his heart and soul. The other occasion is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, probably in reference to what happened in the garden. Remember when the disciples were left at the opening? Peter, James, and John came in. Jesus left them and went about a stone's throw farther away and prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Great audible prayer there. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. The language there is that in the garden, as Jesus prayed, as he sweat, as it were, drops of blood upon the ground, the intense wailing and sorrow and crying over the sins of humanity and over the task that was in front of him demonstrated his great love for us. Jesus is that great high priest. The Hebrew writer describes him as the one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, the one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. That's the God we serve. The ancient Greeks thought of God, any God actually, as being apathetic, without emotion. Because they reasoned that if God could be influenced by our situation, then somehow we were superior to Him. Not so. God is absolutely affected by our emotions. And one of the great promises of the Scripture, Revelation 7, verse 17, is that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. It's not as though God doesn't notice. God does notice. And there in the raising of Lazarus, there's a test of faith. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He may have been dead by the time that Jesus got the message or shortly thereafter. But Jesus says, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Martha was immediately taken aback by that command. It's been 4 days. He's going to stink. Let's don't do that. But Jesus offered a prayer, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus offered a prayer audibly so the people could hear what he was praying. He was interested in building their faith. And as he prayed, he thanked God for the miracle that he says in his own language had already taken place. So sure was this miracle. It was then that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the loud voice here, very loud, very noticeable. Some have suggested, and it's an interesting thought, that the reason he said Lazarus come forth is because if he hadn't specified Lazarus, everybody would have been raised from the dead. I don't think that the words of the Son of God are going to be misconstrued in that way. But that's a good thought. It reminds us of John 5, that there's going to come a day when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. And those who did good deeds to resurrection of life, those who did the evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. But on this occasion, his power was directed toward Lazarus. Just think of the power. Lazarus, come forth. And sure enough, Lazarus came forth. Now the Bible describes Lazarus as being bound hand and foot with wrappings, verse 44. Well, how does somebody come forth from the darkness of a tomb when they've been wrapped up like a mummy of sorts, wrapped up hand and foot? How do they come forth? Maybe with great difficulty? But keep in mind, this text doesn't say that Lazarus walked out of the tomb. It just says he came forth. Augustine, an ancient writer, said, Dost thou marvel how he came forth with his feet bound, and not marvel that he rose being 4 days dead? The point here, he had been dead 4 days. The decaying process had already begun. And Jesus said, Unbind him and let him go. Verse 44. And now the rest of the story, the results of the miracle. The Jews saw what had been done and they believed in him. Very simple words. I mean, you're there. Say you're there. You see this happen. If you could find a way to describe it in just a few words, this probably would be it. But you'd probably want to sit down and write a lot more than that. Some of the Jews, a bunch of tattletales, I think, went to the Pharisees and told them the things had been done. And what did the Jews do? What they always did, they convened a council. kind of reminds me of our own government sometimes. Whenever anything happens, they have an investigation, a meeting, a thing before Congress they talk about for weeks and weeks. But they convened a council here, and they said, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And so Caiaphas, who is supposedly the high priest, reminded them that it would be better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation to perish. If I was to be able to read between the lines, and if I were able to put the proper amount of focus on this miracle, this may have been at least one of the top miracles that Jesus performed. It was the miracle that catapulted him into a series of events leading to the week of the Passion, the week in leading up to his death on the cross. The power of this miracle was such that Lazarus' own life was in jeopardy because of it. "What do you think?" they said. "Will he come to the feast at all?" The people knew the hatred, the animosity, the bloodthirsty intentions of the religious leaders, and they were thinking, "I don't think he's going to come to the feast. Not under these circumstances." But Jesus went every day that week until the time he was taken from this earth. Quite a stir among the people. Jesus came back to bring faith to the troubled heart. He did it for Mary. He did it for Martha. He can do it for you. What he did for Lazarus, he's going to do for all those who have put their faith and trust in him. Because in Christ there is victory. But you must give your life to him in faith, repentance, and baptism. You must trust Jesus so that one day you can be ready to hear his voice, summon the dead, and call the living. I don't know whether we will have parted from this life by the time that event occurs or not. But what will it be, and what will we think when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised? And we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Make preparation for that day. Let the events of what happened to Lazarus impact your life today. If we can help you, we invite you to study with us. If we can help you complete your obedience to Christ, if we can help you make your life right with God, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing the song.